Amen. Amen and amen. It appears to me that we've been experiencing an invitation from the Lord. And Jan said in a wonderful way last year, it's a returning, though, to ancient pathways. It's a restoration to previously proven ways that God invites his people into. There is something that I believe it's the Proverbs, or it's one of those books of wisdom. It says there's nothing new under the sun. And so often in our society, and with, you know, just the human need for new, something shiny, something different, we're always looking for a new move of God or a new way to approach God or a new expression. And so oftentimes that just fails us because the proven ways, the ways that God has shown himself time and time again, are very well highlighted in Scripture. You know, when he says you need healing in your land, you know, if you need something from me, there's this call to me and I'll answer. There's this kind of groaning that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, they'll turn from their wicked ways. You know, there's this turning and just acknowledging the great need for God. And it was expressed in Paul's preaching. It was expressed in Jesus' preaching. You know, he didn't say, I go about because I'm really good. He says, I go about and I only do what I hear or see my Father do. I only speak what I hear my Father speaking. It's that there's this dependence that says, in and of myself, I don't have what it takes. And so I'm reliant upon the Holy Spirit. And that's Paul's model as well. And he says in one place, and this is just a review, but he says, when I came to you, I didn't come preaching with persuasive words. I didn't come with worldly wisdom. He says, I came and I was so sure that I was inadequate that I had to rely completely upon the Holy Spirit's power, a demonstration of that power, so that your faith wouldn't be based on human wisdom, but your faith would be based upon the power of God. And so this is, if you will, kind of the ancient pathway that I believe currently the Lord is highlighting to us, is that we become dependent upon him, not upon our programs, not upon our abilities, not upon, and it's so difficult, especially in church, but in society at large, it's so difficult to validate that because we're surrounded all the time by a false reality that says you can be dependent upon lots of things that, if you will, that are acceptable, that are okay. We see crazy bodybuilders doing, you know, goofy things to make their physical frame look really strong, willing to risk their lives by taking all kinds of steroids and live in a gymnasium and grunt and groan to be great, because the idea is my muscles are what make me. You know, others who are just pouring their life out for 20-hour days to try to make money in order to say, my wealth is the pathway of my success. And on and on and on and on, there's lots of voices and lots of invitations to develop something that defines success for us. And the reality of it, Paul said it this way, all that I gain, I count it all, in one place it's called dung, I count it a loss. Garbage, refuse, of no value when I look at the truth of the here and now and the eternity that I've been given as an inheritance. And so our moment that we're in, I believe, is a tenderizing of our hearts to the Holy Spirit. It's a reattuning our ear to what the Spirit of God is saying. And there's so much about that that can be said. You know, it's like, well, where do we start? You know, what's you know, the thing that Jan said to us out of John 14 that the Holy Spirit would be our helper to specifically help us remember. That was one of the things she pointed out, is that help us remember. And it's like, what? Remembering what? It's like, well, remembering lots of things. Sometimes it's remembering what he's done. Sometimes it's remembering who he is, but sometimes it's remembering who we are. And in my case, oftentimes it's remembering what it was, life was like before him. Because that was bad. Okay, that was just bad. And I can say bad a lot more extreme ways, but I'm telling you, when I remember who I was and what God has done, there's deep gratitude. There's deep stirring in my heart because the Holy Spirit can bring to remembrance these things that are necessary. And most of the time, you know, there's lots of things we can talk about when we start talking about the Holy Spirit. And today I just want to talk a little bit about what we're going to call a move of the Spirit. A move of the Spirit. Because oftentimes when the Holy Spirit is taught or expounded upon, there's three basic, you know, three or four things that we can say, oh, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. We can talk about the gifts of the Spirit. You know, the gifts of the power gifts that you find in 1 Corinthians 12. Or the motivational gifts in Romans 12, which are, you know, kind of the things that God puts in peoples that define their spiritual personality. Or we can look at the ministry gifts out of Ephesians, where in Ephesians 4 it says he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And we can say, oh, those are all gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they are true. We can also talk about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 that says, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is you know, goodness and kindness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. You know, against these things there's no law. And we can say, well, all those things are the working of the Spirit, and it's true. All those things are things that the Holy Spirit does in our life, and I'm not going to talk about any of those today. Okay? Because what I'm going to talk about is a move of the Spirit, and I'm going to define it for us that we'll have some little grid, little framework to look at, but I'm going to call the move of the Spirit God's relational interaction by his Spirit with both individuals and entire people groups. Okay? There's a discernible movement happening even in individual life or in a group of people. Sometimes internal and mostly undetectable. Many of us have experienced that. He's doing something, but it may not look like much is going on the outside, but we know something's going on the inside. And other times, quite spectacular and something that would qualify as a sign or a wonder. Like tongues of fire in the book of Acts coming upon people, and they all fall down, and people think they're drunk, and they're speaking in language nobody can understand, except everybody's hearing them in their own language. Or if we want to go more modern, accounts of revival when supernatural phenomena manifest before a group of people, you know, like feeding a bunch of people with no food or very little food, and it multiplies. Or even in more modern revivals where fire departments are called because there's a worship meeting going on and somebody nearby thinks the building's on fire. Except it's not real fire. It's the Holy Spirit. Well, it's real fire. It's just not natural fire. It's supernatural fire. And the fire trucks pull up and go, well, it's not the kind of fire we can put out, nor would we want to. And those aren't, you know, if you put a little bit of energy into seeking out information, Joel and I, time to time, have had talks about it. He said it's amazing that there's hardly a revival that we can point to that wasn't accompanied. When I say revival, you know, God moving on a group of people, a corporate revival, in a way that a bunch of people get saved and healed and things happen, but that's not accompanied with supernatural demonstrations of the Spirit's power. Okay, in other words, it's not a bunch of people walking in the room, say, or sinners hearing a good message, agreeing in their mind that that's a good message and they need Jesus, and they walk out saved. That's rarely what's happened. I don't know there's any counts of that happening. It's usually something much more, if you will, unexplainable. The Spirit of God fell and people cried, but the Spirit of God fell and people were healed. And the Spirit of God fell and the room was shaken, or the Spirit of God fell and nobody could talk. It was just silence for an hour. Is the Spirit of God fell, but we don't really know how to explain. First of all, how to get 30 Christians to shut up in a room for 5 minutes is really hard, let alone an hour. You know, or that person never cries and they were sobbing, and that person seems to be never full of joy and they couldn't stop themselves from laughing. And we go, what is that? That's the Spirit of God moving on humanity in a way that instead of explaining, we have to receive by faith and say, God is doing something, and it's bigger than me, and I'm not going to try to put a box around it? How am I going to try to make it fit into my understanding? Now, the moment that we're in, I believe, is a moment of beckoning, where the Spirit is beckoning the church. He wants to move. He wants us to be ready for it. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about the big picture. One of them, Jesus taught in Matthew 25. He taught three different parables in Matthew 25. And he starts it out. I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to tell you there because I don't want to go into extra scriptures. But in Matthew 25, he says, this is what it's going to be like at the end of the age. In other words, when I return and humanity has reached its fullness and I'm getting ready to set up my rule, eternal rule on the earth, he said, this is what it's going to be like. And he gave three examples. And all of them had a gathering. The first one, I believe, was these 10 virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. And they were invited to come somewhere to a banquet in this case. And five of them brought oil for the trip. And five of them didn't. And the coming of the one that they were waiting for was delayed a long time. And when he finally came, five of them were able to enter in, and five of them weren't. They were told, you have to go get oil for this moment. And Jesus said, this is what it's going to be like in the end of the age. And then he says, here's another one. He says, there's a master and servants, and they each have been given different amounts of talents. He gathers them together unto himself, and he gives them something, and he says, now go do with it what you see fit. And two out of three invested them well, but one of them didn't invest well out of fear and out of control and out of all kinds of what we would call impure motive. He basically just hides what he'd been given. And when the master returns, again, there's this separation. He said, you guys get a reward and you don't. You get something else, okay? And again, the third thing that happened in this same parable, he says, at the end of the age, it's like this. Nations are gathered together in front of the king, and then he separates them, sheep and goats. He said, there's a gathering in, and he said, then there's this separation. He says, at the end of the age, three different times, there'll be a gathering, there'll be a evaluating of what we've been doing, and then there'll be a separating between those who've listened to something and who haven't listened to something, who've obeyed something and who haven't obeyed something, who took risks in faith, believing, and who didn't because they felt like they whatever it was already dealt with and taken care of. You understand, the 10 virgins, for example, they were all virgins. They were all pure. But five of them were wise because the cultivation of oil or the what needed to keep their lamp burning was an ongoing personal relationship with God that they maintained that gave them oil in their lamp. And the others, you know, we could assume, or presume maybe, they felt like, maybe, hey, I said yes to Jesus once. I'm good, right? I'm in. You know, I spent one time sort of making my commitment, and I went about my life. You know, I went about my life at that point. Now, I'm going to look at the end of the age in Revelation 22 because I want to look what it looks like at the end of the age. In Revelation 22 and verse 12, this is Jesus in the final moments of human history. In verse 22, says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. In verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Okay, the bride in this moment has become synchronized with the Holy Spirit in such a way that they're in perfect agreement. You and I, the bride of Christ, are called to be in perfect agreement with the Holy Spirit when this thing comes to a close. But I submit to y'all that that doesn't come instantly. That the development of what God is doing in the church right now is training us how to hear and obey what the Spirit is saying. That ability grows with our yieldedness, with our applying ourselves, if you will, to be sensitized, and which means taking risks, means failing, it means acknowledging in my heart I would choose to be selfish most of the time, and that's not like God. So instead of just accepting that as a norm, I'm selfish, I'm self-centered, because that's the condition of most humanity, all humanity, really. We're born selfish. We're born narcissistic. We're born self-sufficient, and our brains are developed to protect ourselves because ourselves is the center of our world. And when God breaks in and says, no, you are no longer the center of your universe, I'm the center of the universe, we spend the rest of our lives saying, Holy Spirit, help us shift our hearts from the place of making ourselves what it's all about to the one who it's really all about, Jesus, the one who is seated on the throne forever and ever, who all the angels and all the creatures and all the elders acknowledge, and I want to enter into this acknowledgement. You're holy, you're worthy, and it's not about me. It's about you. And that's the, if you will, that's the centerpiece of everything else that matters. But here, the one thing that I want to, there's lots of things we could say about this passage of Scripture, but it says that outside, there's those who, inside who do his commandments, and there's outside those who practice a lie. Okay? Now, when I look at this kind of stuff, I'm like, man, God sometimes just seems harsh. He doesn't just say there's people out here who haven't done well. He says there's dogs who are adulterers and sorcerers. Why does he say that? I mean, we can say culturally dogs were considered. I like dogs. Okay, let's go there. Okay, dogs are nice pets. But he's not talking about that. I like dogs better than cats, by the way, in case you're wondering. You're not, but I just wanted to put that out there. But the idea that in this moment he's saying dogs are the different, are the delineation. It's the saying that there is within the carnal nature, the carnal dynamic of humanity, this ability to say the most important thing in a dog's life is the dog. I need some food. You ever notice how dogs treat one another in public? If they're a disagreement with another, they just fight. They just start growling at each other, start biting each other. I mean, Lord knows we've all seen what a dog does in public if he's romantically inclined so, right? No shame. Dogs are never ashamed. Like, can you believe those dogs? Oh, hide the children. The dogs are, yeah, that's what dogs do. They unashamedly move with the base instinct without any concern of it being right or wrong. And at the end of the age, Jesus is saying there's a whole segment of humanity that's living that way. And they're not living that way because he hasn't reached out to them. They're not living that way because it hasn't been made clear that there's one God. They're living that way because they've rejected God. They're living that way because they've chosen their own base primal motives, their own primal desires and urges over yieldedness to God and letting God be God in their life. And then he goes down the list. You know, there's dogs, these animalistic, undisciplined, you know, and sorcerers. He said at the end of the age, sorcerers are there. And that word sorcery is actually, it's a word that we get like pharmacy from. But it basically, it's talking about, you know, all of the new age, metaphysical, any and all forms of spiritual power that doesn't acknowledge the supremacy of Christ and him alone. okay, sorcery. He talks about sexual immorality. That word right there is pornos, so we get our word pornography from. It's sex in any form, thought, word, or deed outside the boundaries of God-ordained marriage. So that's going on in the midst of the end of the age. He says murderers and the unjust taking of human life. You know, we can, I mean, we could go into a whole section, but people are telling people, you know, you eat hamburger, you're a murderer. No. I'm a carnivore, and I eat beef. I'm not murdering anyone, but you want to equate that, and that same person is telling me, but I want a right to terminate the life of a baby. It's like, no, you don't understand. We're so twisted up, we don't have the ability to say what is and isn't just and unjust in the taking of life, but God knows. And he's saying, as a people group, there's groups of people that murder is the normal thing in their lives. And, you know, what about war? Well, I can tell you, in biblical times, there's been more. I mean, I'll just say it this way. Even in New Testament biblical times, somebody lied to the Holy Spirit and were struck down dead. And God's not a murderer. That hurts a lot of people's sensibilities when we go, in New Testament times, under a new covenant, the Holy Spirit was present, people were being real with God, and somebody tried to walk in and fake being real with God, and God wasn't having any of it. Now that just can cause us to go, now that was after the cross, so could God still do things like that today? All I know is that he did them before. I'm not even going to say, and so the idea that, we live under this different covenant, this grace covenant, where no one is ever called into account by the Holy Spirit for what they're saying and doing. I'm like, don't go there. Don't go there. The reality of it is God is, he's rewarding. That's what it says. He's rewarding. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it says in this scripture that he's coming with his reward. And all three of these parables that we're talking about talk about how God, the leader in that case, the shepherd or the bride or the master, all of them had something to reward those who were diligent, something to reward those who endured it through the difficulty. And so I want to just talk about if at the end of the age, and the one last thing that he said are present are idolaters, those who worship false gods. An idolater, this word, though, when I looked it up in the Greek, it's used of anyone, even a Christian, who participates in any way in the worship that the heathen worship. Also, a covetous man. Okay? So the idea of idolatry, instead of saying, well, you know, there's pagan rituals that have idolatry. No. According to the definition, the pagan, the heathen who worships pleasure or entertainment, the pagan who worships self or anything that isn't God. And when you say the atheist, what does he worship? He worships man. And so when we get into idol worship of people, when we elevate people, we enter into idolatry. When we put pleasure over our walk with God, when we put so many things that we can say, hey, man, you know, where do you put your, you know, I love Jesus, but I also have to get out of church before football starts. And we go, well, that's no big deal. He goes, all I can tell you is that he's the one keeping score. And at the end of the day, you know, I mean, I've been guilty of that sin right there, so I can say it myself, all right? Going, hurry up, get up, go watch the game. But the reality of it is, it's like, are we checking our heart to go, what have we allowed to be the most important? And usually, we can check our heart, the Holy Spirit will allow us to check our heart by saying, where am I putting my time? Where am I putting my energy? Where am I putting my money? And quickly we can go, man, where a man's treasure is, it's where his heart is. And that's, you know, that's the if you will, the work of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is to remind humanity of the great sacrifice and what's available. And I don't want to end up with the group that, you know, I just don't want to be in the separated out. I don't want to be a goat. I don't want to be an unwise virgin. I don't want to be a foolish, you know, servant. I don't want any of those to be anything near me or you. I want to be in the other group that get drawn near and rewarded because we were able to somehow rely upon him, be in sync with the Holy Spirit, and as the bride, agree with the Holy Spirit as we say Maranatha, as we say, come, Lord, come. And that's the opportunity, invitation we have. And so the pathway, the thing I want to look at for a moment is how we get there. How we get there. How do we make sure we're in group A and not in group B? And so John 16, verse 7 is the scripture that Jan, part of it is what she put in the bulletin today. And it's this glorious description that Jesus gives about why the Holy Spirit is so necessary. And in verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, or when he has come, he will do some things. And here's the list of things that he will do. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And then he continues, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, again, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. I would say right now, those seven verses is what God is doing right now. And God has been doing, and God will continue to do. The work of the Holy Spirit, historically, I think somebody talked about one of the revivals recently. I have enough discussions, and somebody sent me a really good message, and so they all get together in my head. I was like, that's a discussion, or without a message, or is that something I read? But the revivals that we can track historically, we can go back to a visitation of recent years that we participated in, maybe when we saw Toronto and the outpouring, or Pensacola, or we can go to the Hebrides revival, which was in the early century, or the Welsh revival, or we can look at what happened at Azusa Street. And if you don't know any of those things, I would encourage you to take any one of those things I just mentioned and look it up. Read about it. It's amazing. Those are things that have happened in the last 100 years or so, okay, in modern Christendom. And all of those things had something in common. There were a people somewhere desperate for God. There was somebody saying, we're tired of status quo. And the thing about that desperation, the thing about that hunger didn't originate with them. They had become dissatisfied with status quo, and they began, God stirred them and reminded them by the Holy Spirit, there's more than this. Do you want it? And they had the opportunity to go, no, I'm good. I don't want you to disrupt my schedule. Or, God, I do want more. And they moved a little closer to God. I can remember a conversation. This is so crazy that I'm remembering this. I've got stories, so many stories, that at times I feel like I just overwhelm people with all the stories of things that I remember. But in the early 90s, there was a visitation of God that locally here they called the Renewal. There was actually a group of churches that got together. They called them Friends of Renewal. There was a guy named Rodney Howard Brown who was traveling from South Africa, carrying supernatural presence of God in his ministry. And one of his associates, a guy named Leon Van Royen, came to this area as well. And lots of churches who were crying out for God actually got visited. And instead of it being a big unifying thing, churches split, and you know, just life got even crazier, because that's lots of times what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. You know, there becomes a dividing. And in that moment, there was a lot of dividing but there was a lot of really good things coming. And anybody, show of hands, who actually remembers what I'm talking about right now? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's a half a dozen people in this room that remember who were there when that happened, okay? So you know that I'm not just making that up. Thank you. But I remember God brought to remembrance something. There was somebody that I was speaking to, a minister, and it was in one of those moments where they weren't being very Christian-like. And they were telling me how bad their life was, specifically their marriage. And in the plan, they knew life sucks. My wife is a terrible person. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to divorce them. Because I know God is okay with that. Because she's so terrible. And I already know who it is that I'm going to marry after I get rid of this one. They were just telling me that, just like that's just normal stuff. And I thought, well, that's pretty crazy. I think you're really missing it here. I don't think you're hearing God, as a matter of fact. I didn't tell this person that. I'm just going, I don't know what to make of this, but I'm just nodding my head going, just get me out of here. But the reality was, they were verbalizing, they were vocalizing the frustration of knowing that there was something better and they didn't have it. And the natural reaction for us when we know there's something better and we don't have it right now is to find the escape hatch, find the panic button, find the way out of this mess, and I don't care what it looks like. I'm done with trying to make this any better because I've spent too much time and I've been too disappointed. But you know, shortly after that, I don't know the time frame, God showed up. Shortly after that, that desperation turned into prayer. And that prayer turned into groanings too deep for words. And those groanings of the Holy Spirit, as Romans 8 says, those groanings were God's moving through and in humanity in a way that attracted God. And that same individual who complained about what a terrible life they had became somebody who was tender to God in a way they'd never been tender. They saw God move in a way they never moved before. Saw God move in their marriage in a way that they never thought was possible. And God restored their love both for him and for one another in a way they didn't think. The front side of it was ugly. The back side of it was beautiful. And if that's anything, let it be at least a warning. In our God, we want you, Holy Spirit, come. In our cry, Lord, there's more. God, it probably won't be pretty. The first thing that Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, the very first thing he says is, and when he has come, he will convict. Do you think Jesus only meant that when the Holy Spirit come, he would just convict the world the very first time he came of their sin and need of a Savior? Because I'm telling you, we've all had the Holy Spirit come to us to convict us of sin that allowed us to cry out to be saved, right? But the reality of it is, that's the rest of our life. Holy Spirit, come, because I want to be more like Jesus. And what I see right now isn't like Jesus, and I need to be more like Jesus. So my relationship with you has to be first truthfully acknowledging how broken things around me are, how broken I am. Or there's this other side, because that scripture says that people practiced a lie. Those that were separated out, they practiced a lie. In other words, they just said, well, let's just be religious about this. I'm good, and you're good, and we're all good. We don't really need forgiveness because we haven't really sinned. Because once we said Jesus once in a prayer, that just means we're all good and everything's okay. And I can just go on and not really have to be concerned with the issues of life that aren't aligned with God. My anger is okay because, you know, that's just how I am. My porn problem, that's really, you know it's a tough, you know, time that we live in. And the fact that I can't control my potty mouth, there's nothing about that, right, that really matters. Except Scripture does say that you'll give an account for every word that you say. Okay, except Scripture says that impurity, any form of impurity, is detestable to God. This reality that, what is God doing? God is saying, look, we're not on this roller coaster ride. We're on a journey, and you get to determine where it goes. And the one who's driving this is the Holy Spirit. And when you get to that place of anger or frustration or disappointment, when you get to that place where it doesn't seem like anything's working, you do, in a sense, give up. But you give up on your ability, and you actually begin to do something different. You begin to lean into his ability. And the first thing he does is say, I want you to look at a mirror. Instead of accusing your spouse, your parents, your children, your boss, your neighbor, your friend, your pastor, I want you to look in a mirror. This is the mirror of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to tell me what you see. And this is the way he does it. He's like, I want you to tell me what you see, but I want you to know that I'm going to tell you what I see too. So let's just be real here, because we all know how to go, I'm good. I got a zit, and we can pop that. Another gnat, I'm pretty good. Well, I might need to tuck my shirt tail in and could use a couple pounds. Lose a couple of pounds, not use. I don't use any. Jesus, no. I hopefully you're hearing what I'm trying to say today, and that is that he told us that the Holy Spirit's first job was to convict, and then to guide us into truth, and to tell us what's to come, and to take from him and declare it to us. But it seems like we've avoided the first and foremost job of the Spirit. We all love to go, God, tell me what's to come. We all love to go, God, give me mysterious answers to things. We somehow have forgotten that the prodigal message was about a really good father and a son who squandered all he had and was far away. But he was far away eating hog slop. And God didn't just say, come home. His father didn't just say, come home. That individual, something caused him in the moment to recognize what I'm eating, what I'm doing, what I've got right now is not what I'm supposed to have. And I'm not just hearing a message, come home, in me somehow. I'm hearing the message, turn from where you are and come back to where you belong. See, that modern message of God is just calling everyone home, no. And that's not all he's doing. He's calling us to recognize where we are isn't the place where he called us to be. And his brokenness in that moment was, even my father's servants do better than this slop. He went home risking that there was a possibility that we'd only be a servant, not recognizing, no, he would be received as a son. See, part of what happened in those times where I talked about in the 90s was that, many of us saw home groups, many of us saw accountability groups, but there was three things that we knew that God was saying if we were going to move to the next level. Number one, we need intimacy with God and with one another. Number two, we needed transparency. We had to get real about the struggles and the difficulties that we didn't want to talk about, that woundedness, that death, that loss, that sin, that pain. Those things that had kept us wounded and unvulnerable had to be exposed because the Holy Spirit wanted to heal us and he wanted to do it through one another. And the third thing was really accountability. Are we really doing this? Intimacy, transparency, and accountability. Are we really doing this? Are we going to address that thing that makes me want to heave when I talk about it? Are we going to really do that thing that makes me want to sob when I recount it? Are we going to really go to that place where some of my greatest pain emanates from, and when I get close to it, I freak out and I become like that 12-year-old that was abused at that moment? Are we really going to go there? And the Holy Spirit says, only because I want to end it forever. Only because I'm going to not just walk you to it, but I'm going to walk you through it. And this enemy you see before you today, you shall see no more forever. Do we want to keep it at bay and at arm's length forever, being worn out by holding those demons just at arm's length and afraid that any moment they're going to overcome us? Or do we want to once and for all take the sword of the Spirit and stab that sucker through the heart and never again have to worry about that thing that happened to us, that thing that we were part of, that thing we did, affecting anything about our present or our future ever again? So that's what I think the Holy Spirit is inviting us into. And it's scary, and it's risky, but it's real, and it's necessary. God, there's nothing I want more than a revival in this city. There's nothing I want more than to see the power of God fall in this city and people get saved and delivered and healed. But I realize what I know that I've known all along, and it's becoming so real to me, I can't do anything about it. It starts right here in our hearts. It starts right here in the place where we go, how we honor one another matters to God. How we honor our brothers and our sisters, our leaders and our pastors, our teachers and our friends. How we actually realize that those that God has surrounded us with are gifts from him. And how we treat those gifts determines our sensitivities. It determines, if you will, our ability to continue to agree. When we say, I'm going to honor what God has done. I'm going to remember and recall and align with. Before a sinner gets saved, he's convicted of a sin. And he makes sure that, you know, I can remember the day I got saved like it was yesterday. Why? Because I knew something was present and it made me aware. I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. But as a believer, the dynamic doesn't really change as I approach God and grow from faith to faith and from glory to glory. As I grow in maturity in my walk, it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that enables me to repent and overcome the weight and the bondage and the pain and the suffering of sin and the spirit of the age that so easily, that's what Scripture so easily besets us. And if we choose, you know, if we, because what happened, you know, I can only tell you my stories, but, you know, I just can't tell you how many times that I saw or heard something in my life, and I thought, that is terrible. I can't believe this is happening in my, I can't believe I said that, or I thought that, or I did that. And then the Holy Spirit in that moment says, well, what do you want to do now? And my thought is, I don't want to hide it, because I want it to go away. And he said, there's one way out. Repent. Repent. When Paul, in the third chapter of Acts, we'll just go there and try to kind of wrap this up. In Acts chapter 3, Peter, not Paul, Peter is preaching to the Jews. And he tells them, this is one of the, you know, profoundly speaking, one of the most incredible manifestations of God's grace in the New Testament, of his character of kindness. He tells them, he's talking to the Jews, and Peter tells them, God sent you guys his son, Jesus. But you guys rejected him and you killed him. And he's just saying this with a straight face. He's before a whole crowd of a bunch of Jews. He's saying, God, it loves you. You guys were a special people to him because you're the Jews. And God loved you so much that he sent his son, but you guys, you murdered him. And he says, you didn't, you know, these are some strong accusations. He said, I know this is a tough pill to swallow. He said, but you guys were supposed to be special, but you spit in God's face. You didn't recognize his Savior. And not only that, but you falsely accused him, and then you had him killed. You publicly defamed him. You didn't just sneakily, another person ended up dead. No. You publicly maligned the Son of God, so everybody knew you did it, and then you had him murdered. But then he declares the nature of God in this new covenant revealed in Acts 3:19. And he says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. No matter how awful you may have been, how terrible you think what you did is, you can still repent. That word means to have a change of mind, to change a heart, and to be converted. To think differently, so your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing may come. Times of refreshing, I'll just say, we'll just start with that. That's the beginning of revival. Times of refreshing, something we all desire. And he says, do these two things, repent, change your mind, your way of thinking, and be converted. Return, that word converted, actually, when I looked it up, it means to return to the true worship and obedience to the living God. To worship God, him and him alone. You know, the path would look something like, you know, for me, it would be as we're going for God, what do I worship other than you? Are we willing to ask that question? God, what have I put before you? As the church? Is our reputation more important? That is, you know, those things that, and then listen, to be refreshed, we first have to know that there's this consistent lifestyle, if you will. Salvation's the initial encounter, but what the church for years called sanctification is the ongoing interaction. And when we do that consistently, I believe revival is the outcome. Corporate revival is when we as a community agree to do this as a lifestyle together. Does that make sense? When we just say, we're just going to be real with God together. And it might look messy, And it might look ugly. I had somebody that I dearly love. I just overheard them this last week, and their conversation was something like this. I need more connection. I need more transparency. I need more interaction with people who are willing to move and to yield to the Holy Spirit with me. And when I heard that, I thought, well, everybody needs that. They're just not willing to acknowledge it like you are. Because it's scary, but it's real, and it's where God has taken us. Here's our help, and here's our hope. I said it earlier in Romans 8:26. It says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's our deal breaker. The Holy Spirit, at the end of the age, and the bride, us together, are saying, come. Jesus said he's come to do these things for us. And the promise that Paul made to the Romans in this letter was that he's helping us in our weakness with groanings. Are we okay with saying, God, I need you? There's a verse in the Old Testament. We'll just it's Habakkuk 3. And different translations have it different. I think this is the NIV. This is one of those things that have always stuck with me for a long time, ever since I read it and I heard it. It says, Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day and in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God's wrath is given to those enemies, but his mercy are given to his sons and daughters. I believe if we begin to familiarize ourselves with what's available, what he's done in the past that he wants to do again, and take the steps necessary just to go, Holy Spirit, let's do inventory. I've had an attitude. I don't want to say anybody's name because I don't really have an attitude with them, but with Jacqueline, I'll say Jacqueline's name. I have an attitude, Jacqueline. I don't like the fact that she puts purple in her hair sometimes. And then I go, wait a minute. I'm being judgmental, aren't I? The Lord goes, yeah, you are. Now repent of that. Okay. God, I want now go to Jacqueline and tell her, Jacqueline, I criticized your purple hair. Will you forgive me? And there's a possibility she said, well, you're a jerk and I'm leaving this church. Because that's what I'm risking in that moment, letting her know that I'm a jerk. And then she'd be justified. And instead she goes, brother, I love you so much. You're just wonderful. I go, no, I'm not. But the Holy Spirit allows us in our weakness to connect, to communicate, to love, and to forgive. That might be a real simple example, but it's like, no, that's what's coming. That's what's coming. And we can't push the escape button. We can't flip the hatch and make it go away. And I'll tell you, once you hear what's available, it'll be real hard to turn to some religious thing that doesn't satisfy. Because there's a level of freedom, and in that freedom, power. In that power, deliverance and liberty, and it's all from God, and it's glorious, and it's attractive, and it's beautiful. Let's pray. Can I pray over you guys this morning? God, I bless this house. God, I bless, and I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Lord, only, God, by your leading can we go to a deeper place in you. And so, God, we're asking today that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us, even as you promised. Lord, that you would convict us as you reveal to us things to come. Lord, as you take from the nature of the Father and make it known and declare it to us. Holy Spirit, do what you do and help us not to resist. Help us not to be concerned, Lord, about those things that don't matter so that we're not practicing a lie. Practicing the I'm okay lie. Practicing I'm good enough lie. Practicing the it doesn't matter because everybody else is doing it lie. But we'll practice the truth. The be holy because I'm holy truth. The Christ in us, the hope of glory truth. Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, help us. God, lead us. In the days ahead, Lord, I don't even know what it's all going to look like. But I know, God, if we yield to you, if we lean into you, Lord, that you'll turn things. God, that you'll cause things to work out for your kingdom and your glory. Would you do that on our behalf? We pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know it's 10 minutes after noon, but I'm going to just ask this question today. Is what I'm speaking on today, has any of this been reverberating in your heart before this morning? If you look around, just look around. Half the people in this room or better have got their hands raised, okay? More. Okay, before I spoke it, okay, let's get excited. You know, it's like, okay, God, this is holy ground. Now, I'm not the fearless leader that some of you wish I was, or that you know. So I know this is exactly how it's going to work out. I don't, but I know together, since at least half of you raised your hand, I know that together we can say, God, how would we walk this path together? God, what does it look like? And you know, I've only described just the tip of the iceberg of what it might look like, because God only knows. It can look a whole lot different than the way that I've seen or described. But keeping the conversation open, keeping the tenderness open, and being able to say, okay, Lord, if you want to heal me or heal somebody through me, I'm in. I'm down. And especially if we're going to do it together, so I won't be the only mess in the room. Right? That's something that we're, oh, gosh, I'm going to be a mess. We're all going to be a mess. But it's a good mess. Amen. And amen. God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great day. And just keep track of what